Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you. It's good to be here again to participate in this worship, this time of worship, as we devote this this time to God and to considering what He's done for us. Thank you so much for those who've led us. Thank you, Si, for leading us to the observance of the Lord's Supper. That really is why we're here. I know at times, and I deal with this myself, I think some of us probably do as well, some others, but it's hard sometimes to focus on what we, while we're here. Sometimes it's easy for our minds to get distracted and with the daily activities of life, with the stresses that are put on us. But, you know, we try hard to focus on the reason we're here. And He definitely is, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who gave His life for us. You know, the last year and a half or so has been difficult in our country in many ways. Of course, mainly because of the pandemic that we've been dealing with. Hopefully we see light at the end of a at times dark tunnel as we are as medicine has improved. We have these vaccines now. We have other things that we understand more about it. But this has been a year that we've had to deal with a lot of adjustment and change, as well as some of us dealing with actual you know, cases where maybe our health was in danger, or did at one point become you know, on the point of being hospitalized or worse. And so we're mindful and thankful for God's providence, His providential care. You know, we've had all that going on, and this week I was thinking about, not only have we had to deal with that, but I began to think about those individuals who've had personal trauma this year. You know, I think about a sweet family that unfortunately had to lay to rest their daughter, and how difficult that has been on them, and how they mourn for her loss. How we've seen others deal with some severe health issues. You know, this has been a year where we've had to deal with tragedy, serious tragedy in our lives, things that have affected our people very deeply. And sitting down and sharing tears together, you know, through these very difficult times. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but, you know, you wonder what you're supposed to say, or what you should say, what would help, what would benefit. Quite honestly, sometimes it's just being there. Most of the time, that's what it is, just being there, not saying anything. But I don't know if you're like me, but I get in those moments sometimes. I wonder, what exactly should I say? What's going to be helpful to these people? How can I help them deal with these times of great turmoil and heartache? And, you know, and you think about those families and how this isn't just a momentary thing. This isn't just something that they're dealing with today. They're not just having a bad day. You know, we all have bad days. We don't feel good. We wake up with a headache. We didn't get enough sleep the previous night. You know, those, we get to work and our coworkers aren't the best, or maybe they're not in the best mood, and that affects us, or maybe our kids are extra rotten that day, and that drives our mood down. You know, those are days that come and go, and we get up the next day and we have new challenges. You know, those things just change, but there are certain things that happen to us, events that occur in our lives where our lives are forever changed. You know, you think about tragedy, and that's what's so difficult. I can't just wake up and the next day it be gone, and now I moved on to something else. This is something that hangs with me. You know, and so we try to help those people. We try to support them. We try to be there for them. But sometimes it's hard to know what to say. And in thinking about these things and how we try to offer support, you know, one of the things that maybe we say, and I probably have said this before, and maybe some others here have, is, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. You ever said that or thought that? Well, I really got to thinking this week is, will God really not give you more than you can handle? You know, is that true? Is it true? Is it that we're making a mistake in even uttering that statement? Is it even biblical? Will God give you more than you can handle? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to begin by noting that it's important to understand that we all face trials. One of the things that I have, me and Lisa have discussed over the years is we've known some families, as I'm sure you have as well, who've went through some really bad times. And it seems like some families go through more than others. You look at them and from the outside you see that they've lost somebody they love, somebody tragically. They've had to deal with, I can think of one family that dealt with the early loss of somebody they loved. Plus, they had to deal with severe illness in their family. And it seemed to be like things just continued to pile up. But the reality is we all deal with tragedy. Now, not all the same tragedy. And let's be honest, some have more than others. It happens. And, you know, maybe right now things aren't too bad, but who knows what tomorrow is going to hold for any of us. The reality is we all do face tragedy. And so over time, over the centuries and years since man was created and placed in the garden, man's tried to answer that question of, why do we face trials? You know, there are lots of different answers. I want to note one answer that sometimes man has given, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, talking about the ministry of Jesus, it notes that he passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. That's a tough one. You know, you're born blind. You've never known what it means to see. That can make your life very difficult. And especially, you know, at that time. And so his disciples ask a question, a common idea in regard to why people deal with tragedy. Now, I want you to see what the common man of the day said about tragedy. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, you notice there, they have already made a decision about his blindness. They already have a preconceived idea. What is it? That sin must have occurred for this man to be born blind. Now, we know that's not the case. You know, sometimes we just find ourselves in the midst of a tragedy, which is not the making of our own or the people we love. It just happens. But man, in trying to give reason to tragedy, says, well, it must be because of sin. Go to the book of Job and you see something similar. There, Job has had all this tragedy befell him. He lost all of his goods, all of his property. Then he loses his children. And then he loses his physical health. And what does his three friends come and say to him? What have you done to cause this? You wouldn't be under this punishment unless you had sinned. Well, the point of it was he hadn't sinned. The reality is that he was a man facing tragedy in his life. It wasn't his fault. And we'll come back to verse 3 in a little bit, but I want to note sometimes our strive for understanding. Take, for instance, there was a young man who played basketball for Kentucky this year. Y'all know I'm a Kentucky fan, and I'm really interested in that. But this is a story that should any of us care about. Here's a 19-year-old kid who had been training in the morning, was on his way home, and he was in a car accident and died. 19 years old. You know, and what's the first question we ask when we hear that someone has passed away? What happened? Now, does it really matter what happened? The life has been lost. Who cares what happened? But don't we all ask it? What are we doing? We're searching for meaning. We want there to be some kind of justification for tragedy. Reality is, there isn't always tragedy. That young man's mother was in a car close by. I don't know if she was behind him, but she came up there on the scene, and she held her son in her arms as he died, or he was already had passed at that point. I mean, that idea, that thought, it's just overwhelming. I can't imagine that. And in that moment, that mother's going through a tragic situation that there really isn't a reason for it other than that's life sometimes. And that's the hard part of life. And so when we think about tragedy, sometimes tragedy just strikes and just hits us. And we try to find answers for it. Tragedy has followed man since the beginning, since the day sin entered our world. You know, you go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, you have Cain and Abel. They both bring sacrifices. God approves of Abel's, doesn't of Cain, which causes great anger and wrath in the heart of Cain. Cain misplaces that anger and puts it on Abel for some reason. And then in verses 7 and 8, they're out talking in the field, and Cain picks up a rock and murders his brother. His younger brother. Now think about that. Your younger siblings. If you're an older sibling, what's your responsibility in the family? You protect. You protect your younger siblings. And yet here is an older brother, because he's jealous, picks up a stone and murders his brother. Now, we could spend a long time talking about Cain and Abel, but, you know, there are two other people involved in that we never talk about. There's Adam and Eve. These are their two boys. These are their children. Imagine the loss and the pain and the suffering that caused in their heart. They didn't lose one son that day. They lost two sons that day. You think their life was destroyed because of that? Absolutely. Do you think there's any reason that's going to justify for them that pain they feel? You know, you think about Job and Job 14, Job accounting of all the pain that he's suffered in his life up to this point and all that he's had to deal with. And he says in 14 verse 1, man is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. And that's a man who can write that as honestly as anybody could. He suffered so much. And you can imagine and understand why he feels that way. Why he feels like his life has just been filled up with pain and suffering. And how many days he must have sat and just cried. Because some days, and in some moments, that's all you can do. Until you cry, until there's no more tears to cry. And so he says, a man is who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Tragedy happens to us all. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, the end of that, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. There will be days when it's just harder. When those things happen that have no reason for them other than the pain we feel. And so we get back to the question, will God allow me to suffer beyond my ability to handle? In thinking about this question, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the text that Roger read for us this morning. And I want you to note, as you think about the answer to that question, I want you to see what Paul wrote about his own struggles. Go and read the book of Acts, starting about chapter 10, and you keep reading. And you read about the things Paul went through for his faith. Think about and read about all the struggles he had in simply just trying to preach the Word of God. And so he says in writing to the Corinthian brethren, he says in chapter 1 and verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly," now notice this statement, "utterly burdened beyond our strength." What's Paul saying there? Notice as he finishes that particular idea, he says that we despaired of life itself. You can read over that real quickly and go on and think about other things in that passage, but notice for just a moment what he's saying there. They were dealing with things that he felt in his heart were beyond his strength to handle, that were beyond his ability to deal with. Are we doing an injustice when we say that God will not allow us to be tried in ways that are beyond our own ability to handle? Paul sure felt like there were times in his life when he felt like things that were beyond his ability on his own to deal with. He goes on in verse 9, "We felt that we had received the sentence of death." And I want to come back to verse 9 in just a minute, but you note there his feeling of despair, his feeling of helplessness in the face of difficult days. I want to come back to this, but I want to note one other thing, or before we do that, the reality is we sometimes do face trials that are beyond our ability to handle on our own. We do. And we need to accept that. That sometimes life happens that way. Now, you may say, wait, brother. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, right? Some of us probably thought that. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Well, let's go there for just a minute. You know, in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 10, what's the discussion about? It's about sin and all the ways that the Corinthian brethren struggled with sin in their lives, and how Paul was trying to pull them out of those things. You note, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." What's he talking about? Fall into sin. "No temptation," verse 13, "has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." We need and have to understand there is a difference between trials and temptations. Temptations, as James tells us, is something that occur within us. It's a desire we have for something that we should not, or desire to do something that we should not, And then we do it. And when we do that, sin is conceived and born out. Trials, on the other hand, are things that happen to us externally. They are tragedies, difficulties that come upon us because that's the condemned world we've created. And so it's important we understand that. Now, when Paul says here, no temptation has overtaken you, but as common to man, God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will give you a way of escape. And that is true. God provides us ways of escape. God provides us ways to stay out of temptation. When we're talking about trials, there are trials and tragedies that happen in our lives where we cannot escape them. Individuals suffer in ways that they cannot escape. That pain and that hurt you feel when you've lost somebody whom you love, you can't escape that pain. You can't escape those kind of days. And so we live with them and we move on as best we can. And so when we're talking about this, I'm not talking about temptation. There is a very distinct difference between the two. So what's the point? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, back up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Notice what he goes on to say here. Verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That's where Paul is emotionally at that moment. But notice what he says as he continues. But that was to make us rely on not rely on ourselves, but on God. Why does man suffer? Well, man suffers because man sins. The problem or the argument for the pain and suffering of mankind, why does man suffer? Well, it's because of the world we've created. And that's a much deeper study that we can get into. Going all the way back to the very beginning with the sin coming into our world and all the results of it. But man suffers because we've harmed our world. And suffering is a reality for all of us. And at times it can be beyond our ability to handle ourselves. But we survive and we move on by the power of God. It is our reliance on God that helps us to continue on. You notice as Paul ends that text there in verse number 10, the end of verse 10, he says, on him, on God, we have set our hope that he, Jehovah God, Yahweh, will deliver us. He is the reason for our hope. And through our tragedy and trials, we learn to rely upon him more and more every day. Philippians chapter 4, again, Paul writing about some difficult days. I want you to notice some of the things he says about the difficulties he's faced in life. And then we're going to key in on verse 13, which is an often misused, misunderstood text. But notice the context of verse 13. You back up to verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Concern about what? You were indeed concerned for me. But you had no opportunity. Not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So what's he dealing with in this text? He's dealing with what he's dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the difficult days that came in the ministry of Paul when he suffered trial and tragedy because of his faith. And he says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that you have revived your concern for me. Now you go back and read in Acts chapter 16 and 17 about some of his early days in Philippi and in Thessalonica and Berea. You'll see why he's talking to them about this and the difficulties he faced and how his life was in peril constantly because he preached the truth. And so he says, I greatly rejoice in your concern for my well-being. He says, but I want you to know something. I've learned something. I've learned that in any situation that I am in, I can find contentment. I can find peace in that moment. How so, Paul? What do you mean you can find contentment in difficulty and in tragedy? He says, verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to bend my knees under the weight and strain of difficulty in my life. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Notice this, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It's with that background that he writes verse 13. In all of those situations, in any and every circumstance I find myself, I can do all things. I can indeed deal with and move through whatever tragedy or trial that I am going through. I can do it all through Him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my troubles. It's amazing sometimes how the one who faces trials ends up becoming the comforter of those who are trying to support that individual. You ever seen that? Paul is the one suffering. And here are the Philippians trying to support him, and he says, and he is turned around supporting them. I want you to know, I'm okay. I'm okay, not because God is going to take away my tragedy. Not because God is going to just all of a sudden bring back that child that I lost. That ain't going to happen. But I can survive. And I can rejoice in knowing the peace that comes through understanding God. You know, David, when he lost the son of Bathsheba, that baby that was born out of their adulterous affair, and that baby is sick and dying, and David is in deep despair. After the baby dies, you remember David gets up and he begins to eat and begins to try to get back to a normal life. And the staff ask him, you know, we were worried about you. We were worried you're going to harm yourself, that you might commit suicide, in other words. And they ask him, but now you're eating? And I'm paraphrasing. You can go back and read the context for it all, but for the exact wording. But he basically says to them, you know, while that child was dying, I prayed that God might heal that child, that he might change his mind in this circumstance. And so he was in great deep mourning. But he says, after the child's dead, I can't bring him back. I can't bring him back to myself. Do you think David hurt any less? Do you think the hurt just went away? No. He says, but I'm going to meet him. tragedy befells all of us, we're able to survive it because of what he's done and continues to do for us. I can do all things because he strengthens me. We can't do it on our own. We can't. However, with God's help, we can overcome and we can survive and we can move on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about another difficulty in his life. He labels it his thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse number 7 that it was a thorn given to him in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Verse 8, he says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove it. And each time God replied to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why did Paul continue on? Because he knew that God was there helping him. Our trials help us to understand how much we need God. In Romans 8 and verse 28, Paul writing to the Romans says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Not that God will remove tragedy from our lives and trial and difficulty, but that by his power I can move through it. I can survive it. And I can hope for a better day. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, James says something kind of strange about trial in our life. He says, count it all joy, brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or long-suffering or perseverance. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What an odd statement to make, James. What do you mean? Count it all joy when we face trial? He, of course, is not saying to us we need to be happy about facing tragedy. But we need to think about what God is working in our lives. What's he doing in those moments of difficulty? All things work together for good for those who love God. We know that God is bringing something out of that our trials help to strengthen our faith. Peter, another man well acquainted with grief and trial, says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, we're going to face these difficult times, but understand that these are moments of testing, moments of strengthening and building up. You notice what he says there, though it may be tested by fire. God is working on something in us if we will allow him to have his ultimate work. Pain and suffering will never be easy to deal with. Despite the years and days that follow, some of those tragedies and pains are just simply not going to go away. And we will continue to think upon them. They will continue to bite at our heart. and gnaw at our mind. Yet we live for a greater hope, a hope when those pains will be taken away. In Isaiah chapter 25, beginning at verse 8, Isaiah, writing about that day when the pain will be taken away, he says, God, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people will be taken away from the earth, from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You know, we talk a lot about being saved. You know, and most of the time we talk about being saved, we're talking about being saved from sin. And that's very true. The blood of Christ washes away our sin, removes it far from us, so that it will not be counted against us in that great day. That's not the only thing that God is saving us from. God is saving us from this world. This world of pain and hurt and suffering. Such an eloquent, poetic way to state it, as both Isaiah does and the book of Revelation, both in demonstrating the love of God, paint that illustration of God wiping away those tears. Just like a mother who reaches down and wipes away the tears of the child she loves so much. We look for and hasten that coming day when ultimately God will take away that pain and suffering. That heaven will be a place where pain and suffering will not be known, where no man will have to experience tragedy. We live in a broken world, a world that bites with a venom more powerful than any adder or viper could ever deliver. God will wipe that away from our existence. We'll be saved from ever having to ask the question, why? Do you have that hope? Do you have the same kind of hope that David did after the loss of his child, where he got up and he said, I'm going to meet my child? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and I'll leave you with this text. In writing to the church in Smyrna, a group of believers who understood what it meant to face trial and tragedy, Jesus says to them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's why I'm a child of God. I know and understand that tragedy befalls all men. And there will be times in our life when we will all face those difficult days, some harder than others. But what gives me hope and meaning in my life is that day when those tears will be wiped away. Will you be counted among the saved? Will you be able to rejoice in that day, knowing that you're among the saved. If you're not, why would you leave here this morning not knowing the destiny of your soul? If you're not a Christian, I implore you, please come forward. Make that right with God today. Obey the gospel. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord. And today you can be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're a child of God and you've wandered back off into the world and you wonder, thinking about these things, will you be ready for that great day? If not, we encourage you, we exhort you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.